Governmental power comes from God. The legal authority that the government has to wage war, to prosecute a criminal, and in some cases to execute a murderer, for example, that comes from God. The power that is the authority that comes in the family of the father comes from God. God gave the father authority over the family. The authority in the church that the pastor has comes from God. The authority in our nation that our leaders have, the president, for example, comes from God. And when authority breaks down, when authority is not respected, when authority, even if, the Bible doesn't say that we are responsible to authority if they do things the way we think they ought to do things. The Bible says we're responsible to obey authority. Amen. When men decide that they're going to disregard authority, bad things happen. And that's a horrible paraphrase, but it's the truth. You look in the Bible, and we're going to see that tonight in Numbers chapter 16, but there is a word I need to go ahead and get clear right now, and the word is gainsaying. And we're going to see that word in a minute over in Jude, and you're going to understand a little bit more about it. But the word gainsaying, it doesn't mean that you said something in order to gain money. It means you said something in order to gain advantage. It's in opposition, or it is to refute or to disagree with authority. We live in a day of gainsaying, don't we? I am so tired of reading these silly headlines where some actor or actress disagreed with the president. Who really cares? Does that surprise us? You understand that actors and actresses are making a living by largely, in many cases, I'm sorry to tell you, being immoral. It doesn't surprise me that they don't stand for morals. You haven't heard a whole lot written in the news, although you'll see something occasionally about what pastors think or what God thinks. You never see that. But I want you to know something. God established authority. Amen? If you do not agree with authority, don't answer out loud, but let me ask the question, what should you do? I don't agree with the authority. What should you do? Pray. Amen? God's the one that put the authority in power, and God can remove authority, can't he? I do believe that there are situations in our country where we have had leaders that are not godly. And what I mean by that is they don't care what God thinks. For example, they stand up and they dedicate their inaugural speech to defending homosexuality. That's a foolish thing to do as a leader. The Bible very clearly denounces homosexuality, but they stand up and they spend their inaugural speech defending homosexuality. That tells me this fella doesn't know what he's talking about as far as God's concerned. That does not give me the right to go around rebelling against them. God established authority. And then there is the fact that we ought to obey God rather than man. Don't forget to put that in there. So tonight there is another rebellion taking place in Numbers chapter 16. It's the second one that we've seen. The first one was Miriam. And we're going to see tonight the rebellion of Korah. And just as a piece of trivia, Korah's name means bald. There's nothing wrong with being bald, okay? Amen. I'm sure I will be one day. Some of us choose to be that way, amen? That's great. But I get the impression this guy's an older fellow, just perhaps. That may have been his dad's condition. Maybe he had lots of hair, I don't know. But look with me in the book of Jude. Are you there? We're gonna first of all see what was said about him. Now, okay, let me go ahead and give you some context here. Jude is the last book before the Revelation. It's describing our day. It's the kind of thing that's happening in our day. And let me read it to you, and then you'll see what I'm talking about here. And I'm going to read a bunch of this if I could. Let's see where I should begin. Let's begin in verse 4. Now let's begin in verse 3. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Folks, there is a faith that saves, and like everything else, the devil has a counterfeit of that as well. There is a church, which is a scriptural church, and there's a counterfeit. There's a baptism that is scriptural baptism. There's a counterfeit. There's a Bible, which is the Bible. There's a counterfeit. The devil is a counterfeiter. And there is a faith, which is a saving faith, and there is a counterfeit. Let's talk about that a little bit more, and I'll try to explain that better without getting too long-winded. Look at verse 4. He says, the faith was once delivered unto the saints in verse 3, and we need to earnestly contend for it. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a very important verse. What is the word lasciviousness? Not a word, I'm sure last week when you were communicating with your friends and neighbors, you never used that word one time. Unless you happen to quote this verse. Lasciviousness is not a word that's part of our typical vocabulary. Lascivious is when you have uncontrolled, unchecked, out of control sin. Just sin with no attempt to stop it. Like a shark feeding frenzy or a wildfire that can't be contained. Lasciviousness is when sin, when there's nothing intending to control it, you just let sin go whichever way it wants to go. That's lasciviousness, okay? And it's a good one to look up in Webster's 1828. But in general, lasciviousness is just unbridled or unchecked sin. It says, they turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. If this is old to you, please be patient with me, but you need to understand what that phrase means. What is the grace of God? I'll take an answer. What's the grace of God? Somebody, the grace of God. Yes, ma'am. Very nice. That's a very good definition of grace, is when God gives us something we don't deserve. What is it that we didn't deserve that he gave us, which is the best thing of all? Salvation, all right? And when he saved us from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, amen? The consequences of sin, being controlled by sin, amen? Okay. So someone says, well, hey, since, now you're going to listen to what I'm going to say, and you're going to think nobody would say that. People have written books describing what I'm about to say to you. People say, well, since our sins have all been paid for, since he's given us salvation we didn't deserve, we can do anything we want to. It would be sort of like if you had a little stamp on the back of your driver's license that said, this person cannot receive a traffic ticket. And now when you're in the hurry on the way home, you just go as fast as you want to because you know you can't get in trouble. You know what would happen. You'd cause a wreck somewhere along the way. You run stop signs or whatever. You disobey the law. That's the concept that is here that people say. Now, you think this is not true. There is a book. It was written about 20 years ago, 20-something years ago. It's called Grace Abounding. I'm not going to tell you the author's name. I don't want to get into that right now. But he was from Dallas Theological Seminary. And the essence of his book was that since sin has been paid for, you can do whatever you want to in life. Just don't get too carried away. It's okay if you take drugs, just don't take too many. It's okay if you're immoral, just don't be too immoral to where you have to start getting in trouble. Is that God's plan for our life? No, God's plan for our life, he says, be ye holy for I am holy. And God wants us to be different. Amen. And yes, we sin, but we don't just sin because it doesn't matter. It does matter. Amen? Okay. So Jude warns us of a time when there will be people that are, and he says, crept in unawares. They are not the Satanists. They are not the atheists. They're not the secularists. They're people that call themselves pastors and church leaders, and they say, and this is exactly what's happening, you can live any way you want. So they're kind of subtle about it, but they'll have their wine tasting activity at their church, or they'll have their R-rated movie night, or they'll have their men's beer tasting night or something. They're never going to say anything about another version of the Bible. They're not going to ever denounce that. And they're not going to stalk, they're not going to stand up and tell you about godly standards of dress or whatever. They're going to stand up and tell you, isn't it great to be saved? And it is great to be saved. And so you can just go out and do what you want. And they won't say it in those words, but that's the message they'll give. Jude warns us about these people. They're disagreeing with the authority that God has established. Now, I'm going to run out of time if I'm not careful. Let's just keep going. So he says, they turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness and deny the Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, he says, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. He talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. He talks about Michael the archangel in verse 9. He says in verse 10, let's read verse 9. He says, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. I think that's self-explanatory, but Michael didn't say, I rebuke thee. He said, God rebukes you. And we need to remember that sometime. It's not our authority to rebuke. It's God's authority. Verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Now watch this. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. We know about him. Cain slew Abel, right? And ran greedily after the error of Balaam. We know about him. He's the one that was going to curse Israel and wasn't able to do so for reward. And watch this. And perished in the gainsaying of Korah. At the end of verse 11. You see that? Now, if you've ever read Jude 11 and wondered, who is Korah? I'll show you. Go to Numbers 16. Numbers 16. Now, Korah. Same fella. A little bit about him. There are three people in this passage that are interesting people. Korah is one of them. And then later on, there is a man named Dathan and a man named Abiram, and they are mentioned in verse 1 as well. Korah was the son of Izhar. He was Moses and Aaron's cousin. He was a Levite who served in the tabernacle. He carried the Ark of the Covenant. He was unhappy with Moses because of the position that he had compared to the position that Moses had, perhaps thinking he was not distinguished enough. Those feelings became rebellious, and he aroused a bunch of other people to join his side, and we'll see what happened here in Numbers chapter 16. It's interesting that those other two men, Dathan and Abiram, if you read Jewish traditional writings, and I don't read much of that kind of stuff, but I read books that talk about them, they are two great antagonists in the life of Moses. There are people that stood against him and that had a history of that apparently, and could have, in this case, they could have been a help, but they were not. So let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm not going to read all of Numbers 16, and I'm not going to have a lot of time with this, but we'll have fun with it as much as we can. But let's just see what happens here in Numbers chapter 16. The Bible says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. So there's three of them involved in this uprising. They took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Now this is Dathan and Abiram talking in verse 13. They say, is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer and put incense in them. And bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. They took every man his censer, put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works. For I have not done them of my own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quickly into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we read the word of God just now, and the story seems rather clear. I pray that we would see a few things in it. Help us to understand the importance of authority that you've established. More than that, help us to understand the authority that comes from you, that we should recognize your authority. And Lord, help us to not be proud or bold, but help us to be humble in your presence. I pray you'd bless our time in the Word of God tonight, the reading of it, and then the preaching of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't usually read that far in a passage, but it sure is clear what happened, isn't it?
Amen.
And the Bible is meant to be read, so we don't apologize for reading the Bible. But here you have just a classic case of rebellion. It is used in Jude as an illustration for our day, because there are people in our day that will rise up. I'll give you I hate to use this example because it's not the best one, but when Joseph Smith went out on his little escapade, he made the statement that all the churches, that God had shown him that all the churches were wrong. Well, there was a time when D.L. Moody, now D.L. Moody was a preacher of the gospel. D.L. Moody went to Salt Lake City to conduct a revival meeting. Now you got to put the time frame in there, and I wish I could remember the dates better, but 1800s. And it's in the he was going to have the meeting in the tabernacle downtown. I don't know how he got permission to use the tabernacle. And four people showed up. Well, why only four people? Because the Mormons told everybody, don't you dare go, you're in big trouble. And the Mormons ran Utah up until the 1970s, really. But way back in the 1800s, they sure did. Joseph Smith said, you know, all these churches that are out there are apostate, which means they don't preach the truth. Folks, if that were true, then the gospel you have believed won't save you.
That's right.
But what do we have? We have the Bible.
Amen.
And we have the Holy Spirit, which shows us what the Bible means. And the Bible is, in most cases, rather clear. There are some things in there that are deep, but there are a lot of things that are not. And when somebody stands up, for example, in the 1600s, when men begin to say, well, there's lots of problems with the Bible, we need to fix it. And then you had in the 1800s men that rewrote the Greek New Testament, and then they translated that. And now you've got things like the NIV. That's a classic example of this.
Amen.
That somebody has said that the truth is not the truth, and the truth is not holy, and the truth is not special. We're going to stand up and we're going to give you something better. And wouldn't you like to have seen this? And I got to be careful now. In my flesh, I think to myself, wouldn't it have been interesting to see God judge the rebels? But did you see what Moses did when they first rebelled against him? He fell on his face. Why do you think he did that? It wasn't in deference to them. I think Moses immediately knew this is going to end in great judgment from God. And if these men persist in this, the end for them is going to be very bitter. You know, it's good to know you're saved, isn't it?
Amen.
And we walk through life that way. I walk through life that way. I know you do too. We think to ourselves, wow, I've got God in my life. Sure, there's troubles and there's trials, but I do have God in my life, and God is watching over me. And God could bless at any time. And he does sometimes, doesn't he? He blesses greatly. He answers our prayers. He meets our needs. And we haven't got things nearly so bad as we think sometimes. And we walk through life, and you're walking through life the whole time. I'm 62 years old, and I'm thinking, if the doctors are right, I'm going to get heart disease someday, and I'm going to die. But guess what? We're all going to die. You know, I don't know when, and they don't either, praise the Lord. And the Lord's a great physician. They're just practicing. So anyway, but I'm going to die, and I'm going to step into eternity and be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Doesn't that take a load off of you? You know what I'm saying? Doesn't that make you feel comfortable and at peace to be absent from the body is present with the Lord? I'm looking out at the group tonight. Every one of you are saved, aren't you? What do we have to fear in eternity? Nothing. We walk through life. The greatest source of sadness in my life, undoubtedly, is when I see people that aren't saved, that won't get saved. I'm not worried about me. The Lord's going to do what he does with me between now and the time I die, and then I'm going to be with him for all eternity. And it's going to be great. So I'm not worried about me. But I see people, there were some people today that weren't saved, that were here in our church. And when you have that kind of situation, by the way, please pray that God's power would be present. Because I'm doing the best I can to try to show them things from the Bible to get them saved. But unless God opens their eyes, they're not going to get saved.
Amen.
And I could read them every verse in the Bible. And if they don't, if God doesn't work, they're not going to get saved. And there were people here today that are not saved yet. And if they don't get saved, they're going to die and go to hell. And that should break our heart. No, here in this situation, when Korah and his rebels came up against Moses, folks, Moses knew God was on his side. He knew he was on God's side. Moses wasn't worried about Moses. Moses knew God's going to judge this. And it didn't take very long, did it? Now, just a couple of things here. And again, we're almost out of time already. We barely are started, so I won't do too much with this. In Jude 8, and don't need to turn back there, there's a key phrase that says, these people despise dominion. Okay, let's just think about that in simplest terms. We know what the word despise means. How many of you, I cannot tell some stories I want to tell because I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I remember a time in our house when I tried to get our kids to eat Brussels sprouts. It did not end well. And my kids, I will tell you, they might not anymore. I love Brussels sprouts. How many of you like Brussels sprouts? Okay, most of you despise Brussels sprouts, right? Aren't they great? I could just a little salt and steam those things, and Marguerite's up here going, Pastor, please move on. This is really bad. Okay, we know what it means to despise something. You don't want to have anything to do with it. You don't want to see it. You don't want to smell it. You don't want to taste it. You don't want to hear about it. It disgusts you. There are people that don't want to be told what to do, aren't there? Isn't that becoming the pattern in the world? What do you mean you're going to tell me I have to be a man? I want to be a woman. What do you mean I have to be a woman? I want to be a man. What do you mean you're telling me I have to do things the way the Bible says? What's wrong with you? You know, you're unloving. Your standards are wrong. I can do anything I want to. Isn't that what people say? What did the Jews say about Jesus? We will not have this man to rule over us. You know, I was in the army, and you know, you start out at the bottom and you work your way up. How many of you have been in the military in some capacity? You know, one of the nice things about the military, the people that are in charge are also responsible. And I'm not talking about their character, I'm talking about their job. They have to take care of you. So when you are the private, when you are the little guy, and they say, get your stuff and get on that truck, I know a few things. I don't know where they're taking me, but when I get there, they're going to feed me something. It's their job to feed me. And I don't know, we may have to work awful hard, but somewhere along the way, I want to get some rest. And somewhere along the way, if it gets too hot, they're going to have to take care to keep me safe and not kill me with the heat. And the people in charge in the army, in the military, whatever branch it is, they have to spend a great deal of time caring for the welfare of their subordinates. So it's not so bad to be a subordinate. There's a lot less pressure. The person in charge has to make sure everybody is fed and everybody's safe and they got a place to go spend the night and they've got protection and all those kind of things. Whereas the subordinate, he just does what he's told. I kind of like that. You say, well, what if they tell you to do something hard? I'm not sure what's harder, digging a foxhole or keeping 100 people fed, you know? The bottom line is this. Authority has a purpose, and God established authority. And when you reject authority, what you're saying is, I don't need God. I don't need the authority he's established. I'm just going to do it my way. That's not going to work. You look at children that reject parental authority. That always works out good, huh? No. Look at citizens that reject police authority. That always works out really well, doesn't it? No. When you reject authority, oh, I got another one. What about students that reject teachers' authority? We got a problem there. Someone says, well, the teacher's mean. Yeah, I know. The teacher, way back when the teacher was in their 20s, they said, what could I do to be mean to young people for the next 50 years? I know, I'll be a teacher. No, they didn't become a teacher to be mean to students. They became a teacher because they love students. Amen? So people that reject authority are going against the Lord. That's what it says. It says that they're rising up against the Lord. Let's go back and look at a couple of things. So Korah, in Numbers 16, he is a gainsayer. He is saying things because he despises dominion. Jude describes them as murmurers, complainers. They walk after their own lusts. They speak great swelling words. They have men's person and admiration because of advantage. That's Jude 16. Jude uses Korah and others as pictures, as examples of those who are, and he describes it as mockers in the last time, who walk after their ungodly lusts, those who separate themselves, they're sensual, having not the Spirit. The word gainsaying, it means to contradict, to deny, or to oppose. It's the Greek word. It's an interesting little word. It's anti-logia. The prefix anti means against, and logia means to speak. And so a gainsayer is someone that speaks against authority. I'm not suggesting this, but if you went home tonight and read the news, you'd see a bunch of gainsayers, wouldn't you? I just want to tell you, I don't agree with everything our president does, but I'm sick and tired of everybody accusing him of everything under the sun. They need to get on board, amen? And you know what? Our nation is going to be destroyed by this gainsaying. Everyone thinks they have a right, anytime authority does something they disagree with, to stand up and make a big deal about it. And our nation is going to crumble into pieces because of that. The Lord's not going to put up with that during the millennial reign, amen? And he'll know what to do about that. Gainsaying. Here's the synopsis of the story in a nutshell. Moses tells him, go ahead. You think that you're the authority? Then what you need to do is get some censers of fire, and let's see who God chooses. And who did God choose? The same people that were in charge to begin with, didn't he? And the person that God chose was Moses and Aaron. Dathan, Abiram, Korah, the 250, every single one of them were set aside. And then in verse 28 through 34, the earth opened and swallowed them up. And in verse 35, fire from God consumed the 250 men. Now, just a couple of thoughts. That's not the end of the story, and I won't read the rest of it to you, but after that, the people said to Moses, how dare you kill these men? Look what you've done. Now, let's stop and think about that. This is not very smart, because if someone did have the power to open the earth and swallow you up, I think I'd be nice to them.
Yeah, amen.
Moses didn't have that power. God had that power, didn't he?
Yeah.
The people said, look what you've done to these men. And I don't want to personify God too much in human terms, but God's losing his temper. And at the end of the chapter, 14,700 more people are killed by a plague. You can read those last verses after I get done here in about 10 minutes. And the reason they're destroyed is because they stood with the rebel. Folks, it may not be popular. You may not be well received because of it. People may mock you or whatever. Just stand with the truth. And stand with the people that stand with the truth. Amen? Talking to a fellow truck driver a couple of days ago, and he said, Lord bless you. I love to hear people say that. Say those words when you're out in public. Amen. Lord bless you. You know, things like that. And as soon as he said that, I said, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, he said. And then he said, I go to, and he named some church he goes to, and I thought, oh. It's not a church that's preaching the truth. It's not a church that has the Bible. It's not a church that has the right gospel. And somebody somewhere along the way convinced that fellow that being entertained and going to some place where they got a whole bunch of people jumping up and down is better than hearing the truth. And that's the reason churches like ours aren't as big as they used to be, because there's a bunch of people out there that are following these men. Praise the Lord, there are still people following the truth. Amen? Just stand with the truth. A couple of thoughts and I'll be done. The specific question in this passage that they asked was whether or not Moses and Aaron had been given their position by God, or whether they just assumed it themselves. And again, just common sense would dictate, if you were Moses, would you want his job? Everybody goes, no. Let me ask you just in illustration, would you want to be the president of our nation? No. I would like to be able to make those decisions, but you understand the amount of hate directed towards that position? That's what this is about. People hate authority. They don't want to be told what to do, not understanding that A, that authority came from God, and B, without authority, everything crumbles. And our nation is heading that direction unless something changes, and the only one that's going to change it by this point in time is God. Fire consumed the 250 men. The censers were made out of the brazen plates that they had. The people murmured, and then, of course, 14,000 of them died. Rebellion, this is just a couple of thoughts and I'm done. Rebellion took place at the right time, and what was the time? They just learned no promised land, wander in the wilderness until you die. Things weren't going well for them, were they? You know, it's easy to follow when things are going great, but when things are not going so great, that's when rebellion springs up. But folks, when things aren't going so great, that's when God's people need the most support. Amen? That's when they need people to stand behind them and pray for them and be with them and so on. No, rebellion came because they were dissatisfied. They had been banished to the wilderness, and those two men had said, see, you promised us this, and we didn't get it, and so there must be something wrong with you. Korah and the Levites already had a role, but they wanted more. They wanted to be more important. I got to ask the question, what job has God given you? Have you got a task? You got a role? You're a church member, amen? That's one. You know, right now, there's some things that need to get done around here. We had a baptism today, and there's still kind of a mess back here in this baptismal room. Somebody could go back there, pick up all those clothes and wash them and bring them back, and the towels, and put them back in the cabinet and the robes and put them back in there. And who'd like to do that? Anybody? We got several volunteers. Okay. Okay. You can take care of that for me. I'd appreciate that. It's not hard. I've done it a bunch of times. Folks, it's a blessing to serve God. You say, Pastor, do you mean washing a towel serves God? Yeah. Amen. Don't tell my wife. She's here. She knows. She'll tell you this. I like doing laundry. I don't know why. I go, she'll tell you in the morning, I'm looking for laundry. What can I wash? What can I wash? First of all, I've only got 3 or 4 shirts I wear all the time. I like it when they're clean, but I just like to see the laundry's done. And in the day in which we live, isn't that neat? You put it in a machine and push a button. Wow. And you take it out of that and put it in another machine and push a button and take it out of that and put it back away. It's done. How good can it get? If all I need is somebody to carry it from one machine to the other, amen?
I got some laundry for you.
Okay, bring it over, brother. I'll wash your laundry, yeah. Folks, serving God's not a bad thing, amen? Somebody says, I want to be in charge. Great, what do you want to be in charge of? You want to be in charge of the bus ministry? You want to be in charge of the youth group? You want to be in charge of Sunday school? You want to be in charge? We got people in charge of the sound booth already. You don't want to mess with them. They do a good job. What do you want to be in charge of? You know, these fellows said, we want to be important. You know what's important? Doing what God called you to do. Amen? And if you're not doing anything, find something. I want to be seen. I want people to think I'm important. No. We talked about that Wednesday night. We want people to think God's important. Amen? You know, I like Brother Mendez's story. He emptied trash cans, and nobody thinks you're important if you empty trash cans, but try not emptying them for a couple of weeks and see how important that is. We got people here that clean the church, and they do a good job, and we come in on Sundays, and it smells nice. Try not doing that for a few weeks and see how important that is. It's important to serve God. Amen. And these people, they said, no, we want to be more important. We want to be out front where people can see us. I just want to tell you from experience, being out front is not as easy as you might think it is. I'd a lot rather be in the back, to tell you the truth. That's a good place to be. Rebellion was caused by, be fed by the circumstances to where they were banished to the wilderness. The substance was they rebelled against God's authority. Just don't miss this. It may be the most important verse in the chapter. Look at verse 11. It says, for which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. Now, you wouldn't rebel against God, amen? Well, wait a minute. The Bible says that he's the one that established all power. So when you mock the president, you're mocking the power God set up. When you go and attack the pastor, you're attacking the power God set up. When you disobey your parents, you're attacking the power God set up. When you disobey the teacher, I'm guaranteeing you, teacher's authority is godly authority. Amen? Amen? When you disobey the laws of the land, the Bible says to obey the laws of the land. When you're driving too fast, you're not breaking man's law, you're breaking God's law. Amen? God established authority. It would be horrible if we didn't have it. Let's make sure we don't fall into some of these traps and do the same thing. And the side effects. Dathan and Abiram were somehow in a position to help Moses. I'm not sure if they were had a position to be middlemen, perhaps, or whatever. But we know this in Numbers 26, and I'll read this to you. Don't turn there. You'll see something here. It says, the sons of Eliab, Nemuel and Dathan, and Abiram. This is the Dathan and Abiram, which were famous in the congregation. So these are men that are well known. Somehow or another, they had risen up in authority, risen up in prestige. They were somebody that people wanted to listen to. And they strove against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah when they strove against the Lord. They were famous. People said, wow, that's Dathan, that's Abiram. Those guys are sharp. Those guys are good. And the time came when they could have stood with Moses and they stood against him. And what happened? The earth swallowed them up. When the time comes, you may be asked to declare your opinion or whatever. I had a fellow ask me the other day, truck driver. He says he was also a Christian, by the way. We were talking about, I think he had a verse on his truck or something. And he says, what do you think about our president? And I didn't want to get into anything with the guy. And I said, you know what I think? I think Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. And I think that anybody that accepts the salvation that he offers, that's a free gift, can have eternal life if they'll turn to him from salvation. I said, I think that's so important. I don't want to talk about the president right now. And he said, I believe that too. And I don't know what he was fishing for. I think he honestly supports the president. But folks, we support God. Amen? And God established the president, so I guess we support the president too. Say, well, what about all the bad things he's done? I don't know. God put him in office. Talk to God about that. Amen? Okay, I'm out of time. We got to finish. The side effects of rebellion. A lot of people died. And then there were a lot of more people that died. And the reason they died was because God could not have that in this situation where these people are about to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. He needed to have established authority. I don't think our church has a problem with authority. I think you understand that. I do think our nation has a problem with authority, don't you? And I think we as Christians need to remember, we need to be good examples. And even when we had a president that was just so obviously ungodly, supporting homosexuality, and what is wrong with having a restroom for men and a restroom for women? Come on. And I had a lady in our church in Maryland, and she came to me and she said, Pastor, I had a Bible verse in my cubicle, and I was sending it out with my email, just as a, you know, subscript. And my supervisor came to me, and my supervisor said, you got to take that down. And then on top of that, they want me to work on Wednesday nights. So I know that 20 or 30 years ago, Christian Law Association, you know what I'm talking about? You'd call them, and they'd get involved, and they'd take care of that kind of stuff. So I thought, oh, no problem. I called CLA. And they said, well, they said, here's the problem. Now, this was the prior president, not the one we have now. They said, the administration that we have right now is so opposed to Christians that we can't do anything to help this lady. She's got two choices. She can quit her job or she can put up with it because we can't help her. That's sad, amen? And That's what happens when you start rebelling against authority. You're not really rebelling against that. You're rebelling against God. Now, I found it too easy to talk bad about that president. But God put him in office. Amen? So all I'm saying is, let's keep our eyes on the Lord. Don't be the example of the person picking at the president or picking at the congressman or picking at people. I don't have a problem with mentioning the fact that they're not godly. I can handle that. I didn't appreciate it when our Secretary of Education chose to take her oath of office on a children's book instead of on a Bible. That's wrong. But at the end of the day, God's the one that established authority. Amen? We need to respect it. It's that problem by itself is what's going to bring our nation down at some point in time. And make sure you and I aren't part of it. I do think prayerfully before that happens, there's going to be this thing called the rapture. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Let's all stand and pray.